One thing I forgot to announce, congregational meeting is next Sunday at 11:45 in the gym. I know we normally hold it right here after service, but that was then, this is now. Now we're doing three services, one after another, so we will go down to the gym. The budget proposal, which you, by our bylaws, are to receive beforehand, is in your mail slot today, and you can please find that after service if you have not already. Week 10, we are wrapping up today, the spirited life. Do you feel more spirited than we did 10 weeks ago? Boy, I expected someone to say, woo! You know how to discourage a preacher, my land. The spirit of restoration. Brothers and sisters, I'm starting with reading in Galatians 6 and then a brief passage from Matthew 18. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. And then from Matthew 18, verses 15 to 20. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault, just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. Amen. You consider yourself a neat freak? Love things clean, organized, and feel like you made up the phrase, everything in its place? Have you heard yourself saying, it was perfectly in order when I left. Now I come back and it's a total mess. Actually, if you've studied physics, that is one of the laws of physics, entropy, which says that all things move from order to chaos. Now that's just an observational law. It's not encouraging you to do that. But we all recognize this happens, don't we? That's why your house probably has a cleaning closet. If you're wanting to say, you know, Pastor, my cleaning closet actually needs to be cleaned. The Bible begins with perfection. How long did that last? Do you remember? It wasn't the longest time, was it? And the Bible ends with restoration. God putting things back the way He started and the way He intended for them to be and that they will be for the rest of eternity. We weren't there at the beginning. We're not at the end. We are living in the middle. And we haven't seen either one. We don't know what perfection looked like. And we're imagining what the restoration will look like one day. We'll find that out one day. We'll stand in awe and amazement. But until then, restoration for us means forgiveness and a clean heart and being restored to family and healed relationships. We read from Galatians 6 and Matthew 18. The outline in the bulletin is mostly having to do with the Galatians 6 package or passage, which I want to talk about this morning. Family. New Testament says that a local church is a family. That might excite you. That might scare you, depending on what your family looks like. It says, brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters work hard to get along, don't they? Or perhaps not so much. I'm one of five siblings. In the home I grew up in Brooklyn Center, we slept in five bedrooms, the parents in one, my two sisters, 11 years apart, each had their own bedroom, and us three boys slept in two different bedrooms, which my father observed probably made it easier to get along. It happened in the mid-60s that one of us children got the measles. And you know what happens normally when people get sick? You isolate them so that others don't get sick, right? See, that's not what my mother did. She put all five of us in the basement and closed the door. And took down sleeping bags and games for us. And left meals at the door. And of course, soon, we all had the measles, which is precisely what she was intending. Now today, in our world, she would be publicly chastised for that kind of decision. But that was then. Well, one other result besides we all got the measles was, we fought a lot that week. So she said. Didn't get along too well. Of course, you know I'm not here to talk about measles, but isn't this a little bit like church? When you stay in your own room all the time, it's easy to get along with people. But when we're together, it's a little more challenging, isn't it? Brothers and sisters, a family. You don't choose your family, do you? Regardless of whether you are biologically the child of someone, or adopted, or through foster care, we don't choose our family. The holidays are upon us, aren't they? Thanksgiving's coming soon, and Christmas. Great joy and anticipation about being together with your family. Or a bit of nervousness, perhaps. Because family dynamics take work, do they not? Why is that? Well, because people and families sin. We all do. Our family, whatever other diversity is involved, you have different genders in your family, different ages, different gifts and personalities and interests, and all kind of other things make you different. But here's a unifying thing. All the members of your family are sinners. Our church happens to be that way, doesn't it? And when we deal with our own sin, when we recognize it, when we confess it, when we repent from it, when we try to walk in holiness, that's what the Scripture teaches us to do. The family does better, isn't it? Better than those from the outside accusing us of ignoring sin. So this is how the Bible says we ought to live. Police your own life. Respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit and deal with your sin. But sometimes, people are caught in sin. Paul said, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, it's the image of a trap that an animal steps in. Not intentionally, not seeing it there. Someone is caught. I don't believe that means that in the church, someone is free to be the sheriff, to snoop around investigating and prying into the lives of other people. This was a common saying in the home I grew up in. When someone we thought was snooping into our life or policing us, we would say, "Who made you the sheriff?" The sheriff in a body of believers is the Holy Spirit who convicts of sin. But sometimes someone is caught in sin. Jesus tells a story, the gospel writer John tells a story in chapter 8 of a woman who was brought to Jesus by the religious leaders. And it says she was caught in the act of adultery. Now there was a law that the Jewish people lived by, the law of Moses, that said what should be done. Not if a person, because adultery requires the actions of two people, But in a paternalistic society, they left out the man who was caught and brought the woman who was caught. Now, they weren't sincerely caring about punishment for her sin or her holiness. The text in John 8 says they were trying to trap Jesus and see what his answer would be. What should be done? This is what Moses says. What do you say? Happens in our world today, doesn't it? People are caught in sin. So here's Paul's instructions. You who live by the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit. So Paul says, in dealing with sin in our spiritual family, who should deal with it is the mature ones. Those who have walked in the Spirit, who are older in the faith, maybe not older chronologically, but have walked in Christ for a time, should be an example to those who are younger in their faith. Makes perfect sense. That's how we deal with most things in the world, isn't it? And Paul's saying, this is not the natural response to restore, is it? Even those who are sinners, all of us, we have this natural immediate reaction to judge, to condemn, to accuse, to gossip, to blow up the story bigger than it is, to talk about a person and their wrong rather than speaking to them and bringing restoration. You who live by the Spirit should restore that person. Restoration. We had a restoration here in our church less than a year ago. You may recall that the last week of 2017, our church was invaded, not by people, but by sewage. The basement underneath the sanctuary was. And restoration that you'd think could have happened in a few days stretched into late March and early April. Restoration is pretty messy. And I think as Christian believing people, we think, did I sign up for this? I believe in Jesus. I thought I was signing up to follow Jesus, to be forgiven, to try to live a good life when the life is over, to get to heaven. Are you saying that as a Jesus follower, I need to talk to other people about their sin? Worse yet, are you saying other people are free to talk to me about my sin? Who does that? Isn't that awkward? Yep, it is awkward, isn't it? Isn't that why we don't do it very often? You should restore the person. And there's a word here that describes how. Gently. Do you find it intriguing that gentleness is one of the things listed as the fruit of the Spirit? The evidence that He, the living God, is in us. How would you describe the fruit of the Spirit? If we had just read Acts 1 and 2 that we studied last week, we would say, well, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Well, it's power, it's gifts, it's miracles, it's doing amazing things. That means the Spirit is there. But Paul lists it this way. It's just a few verses up in Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We read that and think, what? That's the kind of people you walk over top of. You should restore people in a gentle way. Speak to them gently when they have sinned. Jesus said this to his disciples. We read this in Matthew 18. If a brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. What's he talking about there? Gentleness. This is gentleness. Don't call a committee meeting. Don't call your hotline. You might say to me, you know what, Pastor? Don't we read all over in the Gospels Jesus publicly criticizing sinners? Are you telling me that's not in the Gospels? That's in the Gospels. Who's he criticizing publicly? Badly intentioned religious leaders. They were called Pharisees, Sadducees, the ruling council, the high priests, who were not hoping that people would be delivered from their sin and believe in Jesus. They're hoping people would follow all their rules. They were extorting money from them, seeking power. And yes, Jesus did criticize those people publicly. So if you're asking, well, if I'm a Jesus follower, shouldn't I do that? So the answer is not from here, but I'm going to give you my opinion, okay? No, I don't think you should. Jesus did a lot of things. He walked on water. He multiplied food. Things that, in order for us to be like Jesus, we're not called to do. Isn't that pretty fair to say? When you say we're supposed to be like Jesus, we should be gentle and kind and exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. So if it happens in your Christian life that to help another person live the Christian life, you need to have this awkward conversation and talk to them about sin. Do it gently. Paul lists a warning. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. That's why he says mature people, those who have lived in the Spirit, should talk to people about their sin and help them. Here's one thing that can happen. When you hear about sin, details more than you want or need to know, your imagination can start to say, Because sometimes people caught in sin, we think, well, here's a person trying to live the Christian life, and one day they fell into sin. Could happen. But sometimes you hear a story of someone who's been living in sin for 5 years or 10 years or 15 years, and a rebellious heart can hear that and say, wow, you can get away with sin for that long with nobody knowing it? And Paul says the weak may not be able to handle that. So when you're gently restoring someone, watch your own life so that you are not tempted to do that as well. And he says sin is a burden. It's not a new paragraph, verse 2. Carry each other's burdens. In this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. And we take that word burden to mean a lot of different things. Your pain and grief, your emotional pains. But the context he's talking about is confronting sinfulness. Sin is a burden, so don't ignore sinners. Don't tell them about their sin and then just walk away and hope that they'll deal with it. But walk with them and carry their burden. This is what families ideally do, is it not? Help them in restoration. Notice that the context here comes right after Galatians 5. Before the fruit of the Spirit is another list, the acts of the flesh. The works of the sinful nature are obvious and evident, and so is the destruction that comes from them. So let's love one another as the family of Jesus. Do not have people walking carrying the burden of sin by themselves, and help them walk toward restoration and new life, and not pretend that it's somehow loving to just not talk about sin, because after all, this is our culture. It's Minnesota. We don't talk to people about their problems, do we? If you look back at the Matthew 18 passage, after Jesus said those words, Peter said, Lord, how many times do I forgive my brother when he sins against me? And then offered a number, thinking Jesus might say twice. He said, up to 7 times should I do that? What did Jesus say? 70 times 7. This is a lifestyle, isn't it? When you're going to live In communion with a house full of sinners, we do have to adapt to this, don't we? Forgiveness frees us. Here's one of the weightiest things in the world, keeping records. 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter about love, says this about love. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Meaning that people who love each other wrong each other. I don't think it's their plan. It's not what they're hoping to do. They're sinful people. You know that my wife and I, in the lifestyle that we've chosen, have moved a lot. Way too many times. 24. We've moved a lot of stuff. The final move, 5 years ago when we left Brazil, not so much. We came in 7 suitcases. Not too many books were brought, but this thought occurred to me this week as I was studying for this message. If in 39 years of marriage, my wife had kept a book detailing every wrong I had done, who would want to pay for that moving truck? Because it'd be a lot of boxes of books. If you want to love someone, here's part of it. Don't keep a record of wrongs. Doesn't say don't ever speak to people about wrongs. This is what the scripture is teaching. Speak to them instead of keeping an account. 1 Peter 4:8. Love covers over a multitude of wrongs. So you started with the cleaning closet, Pastor. Are you saying the Holy Spirit is the cleaning closet in the spiritual life? No, I am not saying that. Your obedience is the cleaning closet. We keep the spiritual life clean. Ours, that's our first responsibility. And if someone else is having a struggle in that, we love them enough to help them out. So if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit, restore that person gently. Every sinner needs to know that the Church of Jesus is a safe place. I don't know when that started, but this is vocabulary we use in our dangerous world. Is your work a safe place? Is your home a safe place? Is your school a safe place? How can the church of spirit-filled people not be a safe place to sin and be restored gently? Amen? What are restored to what? We weren't in Eden, so we don't know what it means to be restored to what Adam and Eve had. We don't know what heaven's going to look like. But it's restored to family, to unconditional love and acceptance. What do I do with this message? That's what we're supposed to ask when we finish every week, isn't it? So maybe the Spirit is saying to you, you need to confess to a sister or brother and trust that they will forgive and restore and not accuse and broadcast. Maybe you need to ask forgiveness for treating a fellow sinner harshly. Maybe you have spoken to someone in this body about their sin, but not in a gentle manner. Maybe you're observing a life and thinking, I need to lovingly confront and instruct and pray together and embrace. Did we sign up for this? Beloved, we did. Okay. And we better not flee from it. Amen? Let's pray together. How can we say, Lord, that you are our Savior and not understand that we are a group of sinners? And we do not accept that the limits of that salvation is one day when we die, in eternity, we'll be saved from sin. How can we go on and live in this life and not believe that you are saving us from a sinful lifestyle? So help us absorb and understand and obey this instruction. It just happens. Some of us are going to be caught in sin. And may we love this local church enough to believe that we'll not be ostracized or condemned or shamed or exposed, but restored gently. That is what you did to us, is it not? You didn't broadcast our sinfulness to the world or to our close friends. You embraced us and called us gently by name, and you restore us every day. And our hearts just overflow with gratitude. So help us not to receive that grace and gentleness and not offer it. May out of our lives flow the fruit of the Holy Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Give us a spirited life, I pray, in the strong name of your Son, who promised and sent to us the Holy Spirit of God. Amen.